Would you please turn this morning in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 4? Being a dad is great. My kids have just brought me a lot of joy, a lot of smiles, a lot of great laughter, and a few tears, but mostly it's been a lot of fun. And I know that you dads probably feel the same way. Today we are going to conclude Hebrews chapter 4 on the subject of our great high priest. And as we look at our text today, I want us to consider what I believe are two predominant things that Christian men struggle with. Actually, every Christian can struggle in these two areas, but this is something that is predominant, I think, with men, that men struggle with. In my years of counseling and meeting with men, I've found that these two things to be a prevalent struggle. And the reason why I want to look at this today is not so much because it is Father's Day, but because our text this morning beautifully presents an answer to those struggles. And what we're going to look at today is a great word of encouragement that if you grasp it, if you believe it, if you seek to walk in it, it will revolutionize your walk with Christ. Let's pick it up in verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Let's consider for a moment before we dive into this passage these two struggles that men have. You see, one of the things that men, Christian men, struggle with is self-dependency, leaning upon themselves. And the other thing that they often struggle with is kind of the byproduct of that, and that's the disappointment and the condemnation that comes with failure. Those two, they go together. Let's start with self-dependency. Men, you see, struggle to not lean on their own understanding. The Bible says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not to your own understanding. But we as men, we struggle to not lean on our own understanding. We struggle to not rely on our own strength. We struggle to not take matters into our own hands. We as men can struggle to not lean upon our own knowledge and experience and ingenuity. Why? Because we're men. You see, starting at a young age, we're trained to not be mama's boys, right? We're trained to be guys who can stand on his own two feet. We are trained to be self-sufficient. We're trained to be providers. We grow up preparing to leave the house. We grow up preparing to make a name for ourselves and to start a family. Those are the normal expectations that we have for our sons, right? You know, when my son left to go to Bible college in England, people asked me, "Are you sad?" And I said, "No." I said, "Sure, I'm going to miss him, but we had been preparing him for that." I was proud. My son wants to go to England to go to Bible college. In fact, when he left, I literally felt like he wasn't going to come back. You see, my son, he's not a California boy like his dad. He likes the rain. He likes clouds. He likes, you know, that whole type of thing. And so when he was going over there, he has this fascination with the UK. I thought he's going to meet some English girl and they're going to get married and he's going to serve at some church over there in England. And I literally thought when he went that he wasn't going to come back. Now, he did meet a girl, but she was from Maine and they ended up getting married and they live here now and they serve in our ministry. And I couldn't be more elated and stoked about that, serving the Lord with my son. But had he stayed in England, it would have been hard, yes. But I wouldn't have worried, because you train your sons to do that, to leave. to go out. Now, if one of my daughters goes away, that's a different story. If one of my girls go away, I'm going to worry. My prayer life is going to increase. Until the right guy comes along who is going to take care of them. Because that's my job right now. To take care of my girls. So as men, we are trained. We're raised up to be self-sufficient. We're raised up to be in control. We're raised up to make it on our own. And oftentimes, that mindset bleeds over into our walks with the Lord. Again, I said this is a struggle that all believers can deal with, but especially men. We struggle with putting things into God's hands. Jesus Take the Wheel is not a, you know, favorite song on our iPod playlist. Because that's something that we have a hard time, you know, giving over. We want to have our hands on the steering wheel. And when it comes to our faith, when it comes to being a godly man or a godly husband or a godly father, we oftentimes find ourselves trying to walk the walk and be who God has called us to be in our own strength. I mean, think about this. How many times, guys, has this maybe happened to you? You go to a men's conference, or you go to a men's retreat. And I love men's retreats. And we get together, a bunch of, you know, 300-400 guys in a room, and we're singing, "Rise up, O man of God." And there's something awesome about a bunch of guys singing together. And you get pumped up by the Lord at that conference or at that retreat. And you come home determined, I'm going to make some changes in my life. I'm going to get more on the ball. I'm going to be more about who God is calling me to be. And so we come home with our list of goals, of things that we're going to change. And perhaps you start well in that process. A few weeks go by and you're making necessary changes and you're implementing principles that you learned in the conference. And oftentimes we find ourselves trying to do this in our own strength, and we're trying to do, you know, the Christian thing, or we start doing the ministry thing, or we start doing the I'm going to lead my family thing in the energy, in our own energy. And that's a recipe for trouble. You see, there's three problems that often are the result of this. Number one, we can become very prideful when we're being successful. Or in those areas where we're being successful. We can find ourselves thinking, you know, wow, look at how I'm doing. Here's the problem, though. So often, it's one or two areas that we're doing well in, and we have a tendency to ignore those other areas where we're not doing so well in. Problem number two is that we get very, very tired. Because trying to be a Christian, trying to be who God has called you to be in your own strength is exhausting. And that often leads to problem number three, is when we end up failing, we feel condemned and discouraged. And that's why it's so important for us to consider these verses here in Hebrews chapter 4 this morning. Because verses 14 and 15 addresses the first two problems. And then verse 16 kind of gives the answer to problem number three. Let's look at this again, verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. Now this is the second time in the New Testament that Jesus is referred to as our high priest. The first was in chapter 2, verse 17. And we noted there that from chapter 3 through chapter 13, this idea of the high priestly ministry of Jesus, it's a theme in this book. It's mentioned 17 times. Turn with me back to chapter 2. There in chapter 2, the writer of Hebrews first introduces us to this idea of Jesus as our high priest. And the context there in chapter 2 is he's explaining why Jesus left heaven and came to earth as a man. And one reason, the main reason, was he came to pay the price for our sins. Or in other words, he came to be the sacrifice. But he didn't just come to be the sacrifice, he tells us, is that he also came to be the high priest. That Jesus played this dual role of both the priest, who was the one who offered sacrifices for the people, but he also came to be the sacrifice for the people. But then he also tells us here that he came so that he could relate to us. Look at verse 17. Therefore, in all things, he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to aid or help or assist those who are tempted. Now, this verse really gives us the summation of the high priestly ministry of Jesus. That he came to be, first of all, the perfect representative, that he could be a merciful and faithful high priest. Faithful being that we can count on him, that we can rely upon him. Merciful means compassionate. It means that Jesus is one who got into our skin. He became flesh and blood so that he could know the things that we struggle with and feel. He came to walk in our sandals, if you would, and share in man's battle with the flesh. That he understands human frailty. But he didn't just come to be the perfect representative. He came to be the perfect sacrifice. He came to make propitiation. That word propitiation means to satisfy the just requirement of God. The wages of sin is death, the Bible says. And Jesus came and he died. He took the penalty to satisfy the justice of God. But he also came to be the perfect helper. And now he lives to aid us, to come alongside of us. That our high priest is there every day to help us and shower us with mercy and to show himself faithful and strong on our behalf. Well, then the writer goes into chapter 3 and 4 where he highlights the faithfulness of our Lord Jesus Christ and establishing a complete rest for the believer. As we come to chapter 4, verse 14, he returns again to this subject of our high priest. And again, notice what he says. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. So to these Jewish believers who were considering leaving Christ and going back into Judaism, going back into the Old Testament and that priesthood, he says to them, hold fast, because you have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Hold fast to the one who is faithful to hold on to you. Now we've noted how in Leviticus chapter 16, the high priest, it was his job on the day called Yom Kippur, one day, the Day of Atonement, one day a year, that the high priest would take the blood of the sacrifice and he would enter into the tabernacle, or later on into the temple. And he would take the blood of that sacrifice and he would go into that inner room called the Holy of Holies, where the Shekinah glory of God dwelt. And he would there take the blood and he would sprinkle it upon the mercy seat. But that was his job. Now, once he entered in to that room, he wouldn't linger there. He wouldn't sit down there. He was only there for a short period of time. And to get there, he had to pass through three doors. The first door was the door to the outer court of the tabernacle area itself. And then he would take the blood and he would go from there through the door that led into the tabernacle itself, the holy place. And then he'd pass through the veil, the final door, into the Holy of Holies. And he would do that only one day a year. And every year when Yom Kippur came around, he had to enter back in that same exact way. But between those yearly sacrifices, there were sacrifices every single day that the priest had to offer up. Thousands of sacrifices were made. The process never ended. It was never completed because the priesthood was not perfect. And the sacrifice was not perfect. But Jesus, our high priest, after he made a one-time sacrifice of himself, there upon the cross, where he declared it's finished, the work of redemption is done. And when he rose again from the dead, he too ascended into the Holy of Holies, the holiest of holies. And then to do that, he passed through three doors as well. He passed as he ascended, first of all, into the first heaven or the atmosphere. It says here that when he had passed through the heavens, notice that plural, the first heaven, the atmosphere, the second heaven, outer space, and then into the third heaven, God's abode, where not only the glory of God dwelt, but God himself dwelt. But Jesus didn't have to leave. He comes into the Holy of Holies and he sits down at the right hand of the Father because his work of redemption was done. And brothers and sisters, this is a glorious truth that our high priest completed that work of redemption so that we could know God and live in relationship with God. But his work as high priest is not done. You see, the Bible tells us that he lives to help us. He lives to assist us. He lives to come alongside of us, to empower us. He prays for us in this life. That he is here or there to help us come alongside of us and empower us. And know this, Jesus totally gets us. He understands us. Look at verse 15. It says, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. You know, many people view the Lord as being far removed from human life. They view him as being far removed from human concern. And my friends, that is just not true. Jesus is so connected with us. And he sympathizes with us. Jesus, our high priest, is not just perfectly merciful and perfectly faithful, but he's also perfectly understanding. He has an unequaled capacity for sympathizing with us in every danger, every trial, every situation that comes our way because he's been through it already himself. Listen to what John MacArthur writes concerning this idea that he sympathizes with our weaknesses. Weaknesses does not refer directly to sin, but to feebleness or infirmity. It refers to all the natural limitations of humanity, which however include liability to sin. Jesus knew firsthand the drive of human nature towards sin. His humanity was his battleground. It is here that Jesus faced and fought sin. He was victorious, but not without the most intense temptation, grief, and anguish. Jesus knows and understands, in other words, guys, our physical limitations. He knows what it's like to be tired. He felt as a man what it was like to be rejected. He knows and he experienced emotional pain as well as physical pain. And he knows what it's like to be tempted. Notice again it says he was tempted in all points as we are. Literally, that's each and every, any and all, the whole, all things, everything is what that phrase, all points, is referring to. Now, does that mean then that every single temptation that any human being throughout history has ever experienced and gone through, that Jesus went through that exact same thing? No, that's not what it means. But understand this. The temptations that we go through come to us really in three areas. We are tempted. The battle that we face is with the world, this place that we live in, and its system. Our flesh, these human bodies that we have that live in this world, and the devil. That's where our struggle comes in. We battle with the world, our flesh, and the devil. Now, you take out, you know, any one of those equations, You take away you take us out of the world and put us in outer space, and it's just us and the devil. Suddenly, he has nothing to tempt us with. You take the devil out of the equation, it's just us in the world, and suddenly there's no tempter. But the devil seeks to use the things of this world to tempt our flesh. And that's exactly what he did with Jesus. Jesus is out in the desert. He's fasting for 40 days. And when it's over, the devil shows up and he says, "You look hungry." And right in that area around Israel where Jesus was, there's all these little limestone rocks that look like nice little loaves of bread. And Satan says, "Hey, why don't you take one of those rocks, turn it into a loaf of bread, and feed yourself?" Tempting Jesus to not trust in his Father's provision. Now, oftentimes people think that, okay, yeah, Jesus was tempted. I read about it, you know, in Matthew's gospel, and he conquered. And they think that that was it, that it was just that one time, you know, after his time in the wilderness, that and he was tempted no more. That's not true. In fact, remember when Jesus was talking to his disciples about how he was going to leave them? That he was going to go to the cross, that he was going to die, and Peter rebuked him. "Lord, don't talk like that. Don't say you're going to the cross." And what did Jesus say to Peter? Somebody help me?
"Get behind me, Satan."
Yeah, "Get behind me, Satan." Because Satan was using Peter at that moment to tempt Jesus. Jesus was tempted. He battled temptation throughout his whole human life. Now, oftentimes people will say, "Yeah, but because he was God, it really wasn't real. You know, it's like shooting toy arrows at some big football player." And that's the big debate. The big debate amongst the theologians is, could Jesus have sinned? And on one side, you have those who say, no, he couldn't have sinned because he is God. And you have others that say, well, yes, he could have given in to the temptation because he was also man. He was totally man. And if he's going to relate to us, then he, you know, would have to be able to give in to the temptation. But he didn't. And that debate goes on. And we probably will never know the answer to that completely until we get to heaven. But I want you to think of this. Let's just say that he couldn't have sinned. Does that lessen the temptation at all? It doesn't. And here's why. Think of it in this way. Our bodies have been made by God with a certain capacity toward pain. And there's a limit to the pain, and it's different for everybody, but there's a limit to the pain that we can endure. And as the pain comes, as you're going through a time of just, you know, intense pain, and you're hitting that threshold, that breaking point, you're going to either go into shock, you're going to pass out, or you're going to die. Because there's only a certain limit of pain that each one of us can deal with. And the same thing is true as it relates to temptation. There's a breaking point for each one of us as it relates to temptation. What I mean by that is that if you're seeking to linger around temptation, there's a breaking point where you are going to give in to that temptation and you will fall. That's why the Bible tells us concerning temptation to do what? To flee. Run. Get out of there. Don't dance around it. Don't play with it. Don't try to get, you know, close to it. Run. Get out of there. Solomon wrote in Proverbs 7, "Can a man take fire to his bosom and not get burned?" Talking about lust. The answer is no. You're going to get burned. So don't go there. Don't play around with temptation. Flee. Well, Jesus, let's say it was impossible for him to give in to temptation because he was God. Here's what he endured. Here's what he experienced. He endured everything that Satan had in his arsenal was thrown at Jesus. He endured the full brunt, the full force of all of Satan's tactics. He endured way more. Any one of us would have given in a long time ago. But Jesus endured it all as a human being, as a man, totally and completely. And yet he was victorious. So we need to resist the lie to say, well, Jesus really doesn't understand. Guys, he had thrown at him way more than anything we will ever have thrown at us, even collectively. And yet he was victorious. And he sympathizes with us. He says, hey, I know what that attack is like. And knowing that that's the case, knowing that the triumphant one is there to help us, here's the question that I have for you this morning. Why do we insist on doing things our own way? Why do we insist on leaning on our own strength? Why don't we call on him? Why are we not more prone to look to him? I have had so many times where I have personally determined, I've personally said something like this. Okay, I am not, you know, difficult situation. I'm not going to worry about this. I'm not going to worry about this today. And by noon, I'm stressed out of my mind. I've had situations where I know I'm going to be, you know, around a difficult person. And I've said, I'm not going to let this situation to get under my skin. I'm not going to let it bug me. I'm not going to get angry with this person. And within 5 minutes, I'm steaming. I'm frustrated. I've had so many occasions in my walk with Christ where the harder that I've tried, the more I failed. I can totally relate to what Paul wrote in Romans chapter 7. When he said, for we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, I do not practice. But what I hate, that I do. If then I do what I will not to do, I agree with the law that it is good. But now that it is no longer I who do it, but the sin that dwells in me. For I know that that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good I do not find. For the good that I will to do, I do not do, but the evil that I will not to do, that I practice. I've been there. And it's frustrating. I thank God for what Paul writes next when he said, O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. You see, Jesus, my high priest, has not only delivered me from the penalty of sin at the cross, but he continues to seek to deliver us from the power of sin and of the flesh if we look to him, if we cry out to him. One of my favorite verses in all of the Bible is Matthew chapter 5, verse 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And to be poor in spirit means to realize your utter dependency upon the Lord for everything. Now, we get that as it relates to salvation, right? We realize, hey, I'm spiritually bankrupt. There's nothing that I can do to change my standing with God. I need what Jesus did. But it's not just about salvation. That verse carries over into the Christian life. It was spoken to the disciples who were following Jesus. Being poor in spirit is a staple of the Christian life. It's coming to that place of confessing and being real with the Lord and saying, Lord, you know that I lack patience, so help me. Lord, you know that I don't understand how she thinks. Help me. Lord, I admit that I worry. Help me. Lord, I'm prone to get angry. Will you help me? It's confessing your weakness and knowing that as you do, he is there to help. Notice the second part of that verse. It says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. It's not just talking about heaven and the fact that that's part of salvation. We get to go to heaven, but it's also talking about what heaven represents. That all the resources of the King of heaven are available to the person who assumes that position of being poor in spirit. Now, since that's true, why wouldn't I want to tap into that? You see, when we do, our high priest is quick to come to our aid. He's quick to bring comfort and to bring care when we call upon him. Now, there are certain things that I think Jesus isn't there to help us with. Let me give you an example. Every year at the pastor's conference, there's a group of guys, some of my pastor friends, who always like to, during free time, play basketball. And leading up to the conference, I will get these texts. Hey, Rob, don't forget to bring your stuff, bring your gear. We're going to play some ball. And I haven't played for a couple of years. But this year, I was thinking to myself, I'm playing, man. I had my shoes, and I had my knee brace, and I had my shorts, and I was like, I'm playing basketball this year with the guys. Now, because I have a fake hip and I have a bad knee, little secret, when I play basketball, I always look for the worst guy on the other team to guard, okay? That's who I'm going to guard. Now, if I've ever guarded you at a men's retreat, I'm sorry, okay? Don't be offended, all right? So this year we show up, and I haven't seen the guys play yet, but there's this guy who's going to be on the other team. And picture this. He has on a turquoise t-shirt, red shorts, black socks, and white tennis shoes, okay? If there's any guy that didn't look like a baller, it was this guy, you know? And I'm thinking, I'm guarding him. He was like the second coming of Larry Bird, okay? Just incredible. I mean, he took me left, he took me right, he scored on me at will. In fact, it was game point, and I got up real close to him, and I said, you're not going to score the winning basket on me. I will foul you. And I did. He got the ball, and I just hacked him, you know, really, really hard. And Jesus, my high priest, was not there to help me at all. I think he was there before, whispering in my ear, don't play basketball. Don't go. And I ended up actually hurting my knee a little bit, and it was really dumb. I shouldn't have played, but he wasn't there, you know. He's not going to help you become a better basketball player. But later that night, we're in our main session, and Bob Caldwell's teaching. And when he's done, he says, so I want you guys just to turn around now, get into groups, and I want you just to pray for each other. And just share one thing that you need prayer for. And I turn around and I see my friend Bruce, who I haven't seen in a year. I've known Bruce for probably 22 years, and I hadn't seen him. I hadn't really, you know, kept in touch with him at all. I didn't know anything that was going on in his life. And we get in our little group, and Bruce is the first guy to talk. He says, you guys can pray for me because my 21-year-old son died last month. Oh, I lost it. I knew his son. His son was a year younger than Aaron. We did camps together a long time ago when he was at Santa Barbara. I just lost it. I didn't even know how to pray for him. Everything that I was thinking I wanted prayer for suddenly just seemed so trivial, you know. Well, the next day I had a chance to sit down and talk with Bruce and just kind of hear a little bit more what happened. And I was so blessed by what he shared with me because he shared, you know, Jesus, he's been faithful. My high priest, he's been faithful. He's been there to get us through this time. My family, my wife, and my other kids, we're actually doing quite well despite all this because our Lord, he's been there to help us and to carry us and to just walk us through this very difficult time. That's our Jesus. That's our high priest. That's what he does. That's who he is. You see, Jesus understands death. He came to the tomb of his good friend Lazarus, and everybody's crying, and he looks at this scene, and it broke his heart. And he started to weep. Because he's looking at this scene and thinking, this it wasn't supposed to be this way. This is what death, this is what sin does. This is what the fall did. It brought death into the world. And Jesus, our high priest, is there for us, guys. He understands our struggles. He understands our weaknesses. He can sympathize with us. The Bible says He's near to the brokenhearted. The Bible tells us that He resists the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. And I don't know about you, but I need all the grace that I can get. And He also says, my grace is sufficient for you, and my power is made perfect in your weakness. Now, when Paul heard that, you know how he responded? He said, if that's the case, I'm going to boast in my weakness then. Because when I'm weak, that's when He's strong. When I'm weak, His strength is perfected in my weakness. Brothers and sisters, can I encourage you, don't be proud and thinking, man, I've got this. I can handle this. I don't need anyone's help. Humble yourself. Boast in your weakness. You know, as men, we want to hide our weaknesses. Paul says, man, I boast in my weakness. Tell him, Lord, I don't understand my wife. Now, not my wife, maybe your wife, but no, my wife. I oftentimes don't understand. I love her to death, but at times I don't understand her. I had a situation yesterday. I seem to always, it's like Romans 7 happened in my house yesterday. She said something to me, shared something in her heart, and I responded by saying the wrong thing. Lord, I'm trying to encourage her, you know. Lord, I don't understand my wife sometimes. I need your help. Lord, I don't know how to parent these kids. I need your help. Lord, I don't know how to get along with these difficult people. Will you please help me? Lord, I'm having a hard time trusting in you for provision. Will you help me? Whatever the area is, confess it. Boast in your weakness. Call out to Him and say, God, I don't know what I'm doing. Will you help me? And brothers, when you fail, when you give in to the weakness of your flesh, when you get angry, when you just were so determined not to, know this, remember that there is a throne of grace to run to. You see, this is the second problem that men have, is when we fail, when our flesh gets the best of us, oftentimes, we respond by saying, I quit. I'm done. I'm through. I'm never going to get this. I'm never going to be like the Apostle Paul. I'm never going to be like that guy that spoke at the retreat. So I'm done. And we either just quit with God or we settle to live and walk in a mediocre Christian existence. Guys, don't do that. Recognize. Probably one of the reasons why you fell is because you were trying to do it in your own strength anyway. Confess that. Call out to Him. But even when your flesh gets the best of you, know this, there's a throne of grace. Run there. Look at verse 16. Let us therefore come boldly, in other words, with confidence, knowing that you're welcome to the throne of grace. Now notice He doesn't say the throne of condemnation, the throne of judgment. The Bible says there's no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. Listen, at this throne you are not going to hear, I did it, why can't you? At this throne, you're not going to hear, you again? At this throne, you're not going to hear, how many times are we going to do this? Things that we all say. No, when you come to this throne of grace with a heart that's broken, a heart of true repentance and godly sorrow, seeking to turn from that sin and turn to the Lord, and you come and say, God, I don't know how to do this. You receive grace. You receive forgiveness. If we confess our sin, He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He forgives and He forgets and He meets us there. At the throne of grace, we receive grace. and mercy. Mercy is not getting what we do deserve. And we deserve rejection. We deserve a lecture. We deserve punishment. We deserve judgment, but instead we receive grace, God's blessing, God's riches, God's resources, God's forgiveness, and we receive timely help for the need at hand. That's what that means, help in our time of need, timely help. So brothers, can I encourage you today on this Father's Day 2011, guys, can I encourage you? Know this, you have a great high priest. And let's be men that know, that aren't afraid to boast in our weakness, to humble ourselves and say, Lord, I don't got this, help me. And to cry out to Him, help me. To be real with Him and humble ourselves before Him, that He can shower His grace upon us. And when we fail, to know that there is a throne of grace that we can run to. Guys, I think the Lord would have us to do that today before we leave this place. I'm going to ask the worship team to come back up right now. And as they make their way, I just want to say this. Perhaps you're here today, and this is just for the men right now, and you've been struggling, and you realize, gosh, that's exactly what I've been doing. I've been trying to do all this stuff in the energy of my own strength. I've been trying to be this great husband. I've been trying to be this great dad. I've been trying to be, and you're just exhausted. Like, I'm so tired. I'm frustrated. Or maybe you're at the other side of the coin where it's like, you know, yeah, that's where I was at and I failed so many times that I'm just done. I just want to give up. And you feel defeated and condemned. As the worship team begins to lead us in worship, I'm going to invite those of you who are men, just the men, to join me down here in the front, on one knee or bended knee, or if you can't kneel, just to stand and just to come together. For those of you who just sense that maybe God's talking to you and say, Lord, yeah, I need your help. Maybe there's a situation that you've been just dealing with and struggling with, and this morning you just want to go, God, yes, I need your help. Help me. Maybe you're here and you've never even given your life to Christ. And today you want to get saved. And you're a guy. If you're a girl, just do it in your seat. But if you're a guy, come. And just say, Lord, I give you my heart. Let's pray. Lord, Jesus, we thank you. We love you. We thank you that we have a great high priest. And Lord, we confess today. There's so much that gets thrown at us as dads, as grandpas, as men trying to live holy in this ungodly dark world. Lord, we cry out to you. Help us. Help us, God. Lord, today we want to, as men, assume that position and that heart, that attitude of being poor in spirit, to confess to you, Lord, we need your help. And we ask this morning that you would just shower your grace upon us. In Jesus' name, amen. So guys, as we begin to worship and sing, I just want to encourage you to, that's your heart, and you just, Lord, cry out to you. Just let's meet together down here and cry out to Him together. Let's do that.
I want to be like Jesus. I want to be like Jesus. Pour out your Spirit, Lord. out your Spirit, Lord. I want to be like Jesus. I want to be like Jesus, King of glory, Lord of all. Your face I seek, your name I call. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. I choose to honor you. I choose to honor you. I want to be your servant. I want to be your servant. I choose to honor you. I choose to honor you. I want to be your servant. I want to be your servant. King of glory, Lord of all. Face I seek, your name I call. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. You are holy, you are pure. Your love is great, your mercy endures. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Jesus, take my heart, every part today. So I give my life, sacrifice of praise. Jesus, take my heart, every part today. You're the King of glory, Lord of all. Your face I seek, your name I call. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. You are pure, you are pure. Your love is great and your mercy endures. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Jesus.
Thank you, Lord. Compassion, love that's never failing. Mercy fall on me. Everyone needs forgiveness, kindness of a Savior, hope of a nation. Savior, He can move a mountain. My God is mighty to save. He is mighty to save. Forever, author of salvation. He rose and conquered the grave. Jesus conquered the grave.
Take me as you find me, all my fears and failure. Fill my life again. Make my life to follow everything I believe in. Oh, I surrender. My God is mighty to save. He is mighty to save. Forever author of salvation. He rose and conquered the grave. Jesus conquered the grave. Shine a light and let the whole world sing. For the glory of the risen King. Shine your light and let the whole world sing. For the glory of the risen King. Savior, He can move a mountain. My God is mighty to save. He is mighty to save. Forever author of salvation. He rose and conquered the grave. Jesus conquered the grave.
He rose and conquered the grave.
Jesus conquered the grave.
Praise you, Lord. Lord, we thank you so much that you are mighty to save. Thank you, Jesus, for your salvation. Brothers, will you guys stand and just put your hand on each other's shoulder for a minute? Father, I stand here with my brothers this morning. I thank you, God, for these men. And Lord, we confess to you. Lord, we don't know how to be the husband that you want us to be. Lord, you tell us to dwell with our wives in understanding. And God, we confess. Sometimes that's hard. Help us, Lord. Help us. Lord, many of us were dads. Or we're grandpas. And Lord, our hearts break. They're concerned, Lord, for our teenagers. Help us, God, to know how to love them, to encourage them, to be examples to them. Lord, some of us, it's not teenagers, it's toddlers. And we find ourselves being impatient. Lord, help us. Help us, God. Jesus, our high priest, empower us. Help us, Lord. Lord, we live in this crazy world that doesn't love you. And is constantly just throwing things at us to distract us and tempt us. Lord, help us to walk in purity. Lord, we cry out to you. We confess to you today. We, as men, we need your help. And Lord, when we fail, when the flesh gets the best of us, thank you that we can run to the throne of grace. And that you shower grace and love and forgiveness and mercy and timely help upon us. Thank you, Lord. And God, I pray that for us as men here, that we would daily assume that posture and that attitude of being poor in spirit. of boasting in our weakness and being very real and honest with you, that you might meet us and shower us with your strength and the sufficiency of your grace. Lord, you are awesome. You are an awesome Father. Thank you for loving us so deeply, so purely, so completely. Bless, Lord, these brothers. Bless the men in this church. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. God bless you guys. You guys can head back to your seats. Remember, root beer floats are waiting for you. Let's all stand. The Lord bless you this week as you draw near to Him, knowing that your high priest is with you, He's for you. Call out to Him. If you need prayer for anything this morning, people on our prayer team are up front here. Guys, have a blessed Father's Day. Have a good steak today. Let's close with a song.